It is my joy and privilege to stand before us and to open the Word of God with you as we hear from Him. I begin with this word, and I have a question for us as we dive into the fourth part of our series today. And the question is this: you have heard of the word hospitality. There is an hospitality industry, and the hospitality industry is a $1 billion industry. So I'm pretty certain you have heard of the word hospitality. What is it? Now, hospitality is more than just a word. It's more just than a word in a way that is being commercialized, in a way that it's done a lot of things for a lot of us and a lot of people. In the New Testament, the Greek word for someone who practices hospitality means lovers of strangers. And the Greek word for hospitality is xenia. Xenia in Greek means hospitality. And the word philoxenia is deeply rooted in a ritual that expresses an authentic relationship between guests, hosts, strangers, based on these words, based on this concept, courtesy and friendship. Let me repeat that. The word philoxenia is deeply rooted in a ritual that expresses an authentic relationship between guests, strangers, and hosts based on generosity, courtesy, and friendship. Now, to the Greeks, the idea of philoxenia includes a form of ritualized friendship consisting of rules and behaviors associated with respect, protection, guidance, and not to be violated. To be held deeply to the heart and practice. This can be seen in a genuine display of honor by the host receiving the guest. Then I went further. I looked back in my own roots. So I went to the African concept of hospitality. In Africa and in the world of the Bible, hospitality is about welcoming strangers, not just friends. In fact, in some African societies, meals are not prepared for the exact number of people in a household, for there is always the possibility that someone may drop in to share the meal. It goes without saying, when strangers come into the house, they must be offered something, even if it's only a cup of water. This is what the writer of Hebrews wrote about in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. He says something like this: do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitalities to angels without knowing it. So friends, today in part four of our series, Blessed, Broken, and Beloved, I want to look at showing God kindness to people. In the fourth part of our series, and it's been wonderful to sit there and to hear this man of God who have stood up here and broken the scriptures to our hearing and shook our hearts to the core. So I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will move you today as we continue this series. Blessed, Broken, and Beloved. I want to look at showing God's kindness to people. In other words, how to be hospitable. So if you have the copy of the Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. And we'll spend some time there and we'll look at other passages to support what God is saying to us today. But turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel and we are going to begin at chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as you are turning there, in our reading, we are going to find David in this particular area choosing to show kindness, hospitality, and mercy to a physically crippled son of his deceased beloved and blessed friend, Jonathan. Now, I know I'm going to share a lot of words with us today, and I struggled as I labored with God in preparation to this time. So I put down some ideas that I would want you to take home. If you miss anything that I'm going to say, I would like you to take home this. This is the big idea of everything that we are going to talk about for the next few moments we have together. And the big idea is this. God, in fact, I'll ask if the back can be able to put that on the screen so it can be able to help us. God, in his sovereignty, had mercy on us, spiritual cripples, and extended us his kindness. Now, some of us may struggle with that. Some of us may struggle with this idea of being called sinners. Some of us may struggle with this idea of being identified as crippled spiritually. Yes, that's who we were. Yes, that's who some of us are even today. God, in his mercy, on me and on you as spiritual crippled individuals, extended us his kindness. Now hold your finger. Hold your finger, 2 Samuel chapter 9. However, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, chapter 8, verse 15, David, it is said that David administered justice in a righteous way. He administered justice in his righteous way as he began to reign in the land. Therefore, King David, showing mercy toward Mephibosheth, whom we are going to dive into his life this morning for a few moments we have together. Although King David showing mercy to Mephibosheth, he remembered what he had said to his father, Jonathan, his best friend. Him doing so was administering justice in a right way to all the people that he gathered in the land of Israel. Doing this was not easy. However, could only have been done by someone whom God was directed to do so. Because usually, during that time, when a king ascended to the throne, his family would take all the land that had belonged to the former dynasty. That was just the practice. Historical documents indicate that members of the dethroned royal families were often treated very, very harshly. Now, you know where we are in a story. Saul has been dethroned. David has been enthroned as king of Israel. And usually this is what happened. When a king came to power, everyone was before that king, and everybody who belonged to the king prior to the king who came to the power lost everything. But what we are going to see this morning is unusually strange. Historical documents indicate that members of the dethroned royal families were often harshly treated. If they escaped execution, they would certainly be stripped of all their possessions. Now, this happened then. Let me tell you, this still is happening even today in some other nations. Thank God it's not happening in the United States of America, where we live. But if you look around the world in other nations, when there is a coup d'etat, that is, dethroning the one who was ruling at that particular time, when there is a coup d'etat, for example, the new regime often confiscates the property of the officials of the previous regime. And yet, as we are going to discover in a few moments here, David chose to do differently. He chose to do differently. So I asked myself the question, why did he choose to do differently? He could have done like everyone else in the surrounding area where they lived, how they did, how they took captive and how they slit the heads of those whom they took captive. I think, and the scripture support this, I think David did differently because he remembered. He remembered his covenant with Jonathan. And in fact, maybe Jonathan, as he entered into this covenant with David, maybe Jonathan looked around and saw what was happening, knowing what God was about to do. Maybe, just maybe, Jonathan had this in mind also when he asked David to enter into a covenant with him. And where did he do that? In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 14 through 15, this is what David said. Jonathan said, "Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." Jonathan knew that the reign of his dad, Saul, was about to end, and that David was the chosen one who was about to lead Israel. And his knowledge of that, and knowing what was going on in his surrounding, I believe pushed him to enter into a covenant with David that says, "Please do this for me." Now you are going to find, you are still there, 2 Samuel chapter 9. I ask you to hold that space. You are going to find, as we read through 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13, and as we discuss what is in that particular section of the scriptures, you are going to find the word kindness in that covenant echoed several times in chapter 9. If you look with me, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Look at verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show," there come the word, "kindness for Jonathan's sake?" We're going to find this word repeated in this chapter. So in verse 1, David says, "Is there anyone else or anyone still left in a house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I'll jump to verse 3. Then King asked, "Is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" I jump to verse 4 or 7. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." So as we've seen so far, three times in this chapter, the word kindness reappears, and David is affirming that he is going to show God's kindness to Jonathan's son. David remembered. He remembered his conversation with Jonathan. So he begins this section by asking this question: "Is anyone still left in a house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, verse 2 tells us there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. So they call him. They call him to appear before David. And the king said to Ziba, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," Ziba replied. Then the king posed the same question: "Is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." Strangely enough, looking at the historical context at this particular time, a lot of the members of Saul's family also had been killed because there was a battle. But one was still alive, and that was the son of Jonathan by the name of Mephibosheth. I practiced that word many times. Mephibosheth. Doing good? All right. Thank you. Thank you. So David remembers the conversation with Jonathan. So he begins by asking one of Saul's servants, Ziba, and you just heard the conversation. Is there anyone still alive in the house of Saul to whom he could show God's kindness for Jonathan's sake? So Ziba identified Mephibosheth as a son of Jonathan. Then he pointed out. Now don't miss this. Then he pointed out that Mephibosheth was crippled. Now you may wonder why highlight the fact that Mephibosheth was crippled. Very clearly, he's telling the king, do not be afraid. This guy is not a threat to you. He can do nothing. Can you say that? This guy is not a threat to you. He is crippled. Implying, King David, there's no threat here. Look at verse 4. What does the king do? Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar. So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amir. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, what did he do? He bowed down to pay honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, said David to him. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. So David sent for Mephibosheth. He sent for Mephibosheth to appear before him. Mephibosheth must have been very afraid because he knew what had happened to other people that were connected to him. So he must have been very, very afraid to appear before David. Would you blame him? I wouldn't. I would probably just as scared, probably more scared than he was. His fear was understandable. However, before any moment even passed, David disarmed his fear. He disarmed his fear and affirmed to him that he will show him kindness that he had promised in a covenant to his father. As we discovered earlier in our conversation, to show kindness. What is it to show kindness? To show kindness may mean something like this, to welcome a person to one's home. It may mean something like this. Oh, I like this phrase. To give the person who's welcome to your home the refrigerator right. Yes. 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 That's to show kindness. To invite someone in your home, and as you invite them in your home, give them the liberty to roam the house and even the open the most, well, I don't know if sacred, but open the refrigerator. So this goes back to the concept I share with you, preparing a meal for more than the people that are there, just in case someone will drop by and they will have a meal. Therefore, to show kindness is to be hospitable. We just read verse 6 through 7. We see Mephibosheth appearing before King. How do you think he felt? He was afraid. He was scared, not knowing the fate that awaited him as heir of the disgraced former king. However, King David disarmed his fear by repeating to him the covenant promise he had made to his father Jonathan and assuring Mephibosheth that he was to receive that blessing. Friends, as I read this and I prayed about this, I couldn't help. Isn't what this is what Christ did for you and me? Yes. I couldn't help but go back and begin to think, I was a cripple at some point, and yet Jesus summoned me, just like as David summoned Mephibosheth, and did for me, restore for me what belonged to me after Satan had wreaked havoc in my life, and I believe in yours. Isn't this what Jesus did? So I seen what David is doing here, what Jesus did for you and me. What Jesus did for all of humanity. Now in the New Testament places high value on hospitality. Where Jesus Christ was both a host who received strangers and guests, as well as Jesus was a guest who received hospitality. Now, if you are writing things down, this could be point number one in your notes. Christ welcomes all at the table. Christ welcomed all at the table. At his table, Jesus feeds the hungry. At his table, Jesus heals the sick. At his table, Jesus receives the social outcasts. Oh, you want to know who they are? In the scripture, the Bible tells us the tax collectors who were despised by everyone in their community, Jesus received them at his table. You want to know who they are? The ladies of night, the prostitutes who went here and there doing their crafts and despised by everyone else, Jesus received them at his table. Then he did this. He instructed all his followers. He instructed all his followers at this table to bless wherever they are received, therefore building hospitality into his mission. Oh, I'm not making this up. He told them, he says, go to every town, and wherever you are received, whoever opens their house and give you refrigerator rights, bless the house. Yeah. My words by Jesus' concept. So he built that into his mission. So he said this to his followers, and he's saying this to you and I. Paul encapsulated in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. If you are writing things down, this could be point number two in your notes. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are expected to show kindness and hospitality to each other. This is what Paul says. Paul says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. As followers of Jesus, we are expected to show kindness and hospitality to each other. Now, I have a practical question that I would like to ask. Hopefully, this can help us make a stick. Hopefully this can help us carry this home and begin to live it. So here's my practical question for you to think through for just a minute. Whom are you going to invite to a meal at your table this week? Whom are you going to invite to a meal at your table this week? I hear objections. It's COVID time, Pastor. COVID is raging. Let me tell us, COVID is with us. And we must take precautions to be able to do how to live with the fact that we are in a strange and different season. But the scripture calls us to practice hospitality. So as you are thinking through that, you may even want to jot it down in a place where you are taking notes, begin to think, whom are you going to invite as a practical matter, as a practical matter, as a way of making this stick to you and with us as a community? Who are you going to invite this week to a meal at your table? This kind of fellowship, friends, contribute to the spread of the gospel, the table fellowship. Oh, we sang this morning, oh, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. We are leaning on his everlasting arm, and he's saying to us, practice hospitality so that you can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know how? In the early days of the church, hotels were not available to travelers. The inns were not a safe place to stay. So you know what travelers did? So traveling Christians stayed in the homes of other believers. There, they also interacted with non-believers, and the gospel was spread by word of mouth. The gospel was spread by the word of mouth. And I have a practical application of this. I don't think I'll be standing before you today had this not taken place. Over 50 years ago, my folks practiced this, not knowing that they were practicing this. And the evangelists were going from village to village, from town to town. They arrive in their village, and the chief of the village says, over there to the principal is where you're going to stay. So they went and stayed in my parents' house. Just very quickly. At that point, my dad and mom did not know Jesus. And my dad lived it out in this way. He lived large. And everything you can do, he did. He drank like a fish. Well, and then he lost his way too. Have you guys seen Nemo, Saving Nemo? What a movie. Yeah. So that's where he was. And while the evangelist stayed in a house, as they did, Romans chapter 13, verse 12, not knowing that what they were doing, they shared the gospel with them, and he came to know Jesus Christ, and my family tree changed. So I'm standing here with you today knowing the reality of what this can do as the gospel is shared and lives are being changed. Wow. I wonder where I would have been. I wonder what would have happened with me if my dad had continued in a path of finding Nemo. I wonder. But I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to God that the Holy Spirit of God moved that chief of village to send them to my folks' home, and the evangelist did not shy away from sharing the gospel of Jesus and for their life being transformed. So I'm alive today, and I'm standing before you, Tabernacle Community Church, because of the practice of hospitality. So I ask, I wonder how creative we can become. I wonder how clear we can become in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in doing this thing called hospitality. Think about it. How creative can we become? Mephibosheth, in all account, did not deserve what he received. He didn't deserve what he received. And if we wait only to be hospitable to people who deserve what we have, then we are going contrary to what the scripture is calling us to do. So if you look at verse 8, I go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you look at verse 8, this is what the scripture says. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him. and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever the Lord your king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He ate at the king's table like a prince. Yes. Oh, that just hit me as I stand up here. He ate at the king's table like a prince. Yes, sir. The change in Mephibosheth's situation came about as a result of the grace of God in his life. There was no case history suggesting what David did for him and had been done. No one before this time had done this. You know what this makes me think of? This makes me think of Jesus. Yes. David here being the forerunner, setting the example of what Jesus is about to come and do for you and for me. Yes. You are princes. You are prince. And you are invited to come and eat at the king's table. So the Bible says, David sent out Ziba to look for and fetch Mephibosheth. This is akin, as I think of this, akin to what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By washing of regeneration, a renewal of the Holy Spirit." This will be the final point if you are taking note. And the final point will be something like this. Christ has directed the Holy Spirit to go look for you. To go look for us and to invite us to the future meeting at the Lord's banquet table. And to invite you and I at the Lord's banquet table. How do I know? John the Revelator reveals and shares with me in John chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. He says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Can you give him glory? Hallelujah. He is worthy to be praised. He said, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Oh, the Revelator explained. He says, "Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And then he added, "These are true words of God." These are true words of God. My friends, when I read this, I was encouraged. I was ecstatic. I began to jump up and down that I am invited to the table and Jesus is my host. Guess what? You are invited to the table. Yes. And this Jesus wants to be your host. But I have a question though. And here's a question. Are you willing? Are you willing to accept the invitation and come to the table? Because the invitation may go out. The invitation has gone out. But if you are not willing to receive the invitation, then your seat is empty at the table. And Jesus is saying, it's your table. I invite you. I want you to come. Come to the table and join in the fellowship. So before I take my seat, the Spirit prompted me to ask this question. If there's somebody here today, who has not received the invitation or has not accepted the invitation that is extended, I'm calling you. I'm reminding you that Jesus is saying, come. He's saying, come to the table. It is set up for you. And he wants you to partake with him. He wants you to partake with all of us who have accepted the invitation. Because John says very clearly, can I read that to us again? Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Blessed are you if you receive the invitation. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful to be counted worthy to receive your grace and mercy. So I pray, Lord Jesus, if there is one amongst us here who has not accepted the invitation, may today be the day. Because you have shown us kindness. You have shown us kindness by inviting us to your table, Lord. Oh, we who were once crippled spiritually, now are alive and can walk again. In your name we pray. Amen.